It's wonderful to have so many of us here. It's a particularly cold evening. So well done for being in the house of the Lord. Let's quickly pray. Father, we just want to pray because we just want to tell you that you are everything to us, Lord. You are the beginning and the end, Father. Father, you are the author and the finisher. And God, we worship you, Father, and we want you to know that even though we might be weak oftentimes and doubting and struggling with things, God, we want to tell you that we love you and we appreciate you, Father, and we don't actually have words to tell you how grateful we are for your love and for your grace and for your provision. And Father, may the word this evening really come and by your Holy Spirit, God, will you make us understand, Lord, how real you are and how much you want to be a part of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Anybody who recently came back from missions? Yes, we prayed for those ladies just before. Yeah, let's welcome them back. I don't know who of you have been on missions before. It's very hard to come back. We had somebody testifying in our church in Stellenbosch this morning, and he said, being back here, and I think he almost wanted to say, is really not nice, but it was in church, so he said, being back here is just reality, you know, because missions is just something different. So welcome back to the ladies. I'm sure that you had great experiences, and you should tell your stories. You should tell your stories amongst the people. The title of the sermon this evening is Delivered from Doubt. Recently, I had a friend who visited me. I really had to laugh afterwards. She had a baby fairly recently, and she's very sleep deprived. And they also moved recently, and it's just a bit too much for her, everything. So she sits on the couch with the baby and having a conversation with me, and she says to me, What if it's not real? Like, what if all of these things that we believe never happened? And what if God is not there? And her eyes are getting bigger because she's in the ministry. She says to me, then we really have a problem, don't we? And then she's quiet for a while, and then she says, but there is proof. Didn't they find Noah's Ark somewhere? She says, and all those issues with Israel, I don't know really what's happening there, but isn't that proof that something with Israel and the Jews and I say to her, you are doubting, that's fine, that's okay, you are very sleep deprived. but I just realized afterwards, just in my own life, and so often we doubt. We might not doubt the existence of God, which we do sometimes. That is why the Word of God says when we come to Him, we must sort of meet the first requirement, which is we must believe that He is. Quite basic, but actually profound. And then we need to be able to trust Him. And sometimes we doubt. We might not doubt, as I said, His existence, but we doubt whether He's good, or we doubt whether He wants to be there for us, or whether He is going to come through for us. And sometimes we really get stuck in that doubt. And what I want to speak about this evening is what causes us to doubt. Because if you can, it's like you name it and you frame it, or you name it and you shame it. What do they say? You name it and you can deal with it. And sometimes we need to just see the truth to be able to deal with it. So I want to speak about why do we doubt in the first place, and then very importantly, what do we do when we doubt? I love to know what to do. I don't know about you. It's always nice to know what to do. And we are really trusting God that we will know what to do when we are not sure about our faith. And by the way, it happens to most of us. So we don't need to feel so condemned. Condemnation is the first thing that we must send away and just draw near to God. We shouldn't always feel guilty. So I want to start with a scripture from James 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For do not let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. That is quite harsh. And that serves as proof that we need to get over our doubts, because God wants to do mighty things. You know, it's almost like wanting to do something. It's like having to go somewhere with children. Woohoo! You just want to get into the car and you just want to go, but it is impossible with small children. And you want to tell them, just, you know, can we please go? Can we get into the car? Just, you know, kom net reg, klim net in, just stop talking. You can't take your whole room with you to church. We are late. All of that. And it's almost like God is saying, man, things should happen now. And now you stand and you wonder whether I exist. Please, just can we just get on with it? It's almost to me, this is my interpretation. Please note, that's my interpretation. It's almost like in the scripture, God says, please don't doubt. Can we just get on with it? So we need to understand that we should not doubt, because God can do nothing with us if we do not have faith. And when we doubt, we should do something about it. And I've been doubting many, many times in my life, and I've been trying to figure out up until this point how to deal with it. Now, let's first speak about what causes the doubt. The first thing that causes doubt is Satan. Let me read from Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is it so that God has said? That is the language of the enemy. He's very clever. He doesn't say God lied. Because if he says God lied, then Eve would say no. But he plants a seed. The word of God says Satan is the father of lies. To be able to be a father, you need to be able to plant a seed to conceive a baby. Do you agree with me? That is what enables you to be a father. And Satan is very good at this. He plants the seeds of doubt. Did God really say? Did you really become born again? Did God really say? Is God really faithful? How can you be sure? And the challenge here is we deal with a spiritual world that cannot be seen by the eye, but it can be sensed by our spirit man. And the first thing that we must do, we must identify that Satan will always ask those questions, and we should not entertain it. And yes, sometimes we make mistakes. Often we make mistakes. But that is fine, as long as we keep our focus on God. So sometimes somebody says, God has said this. I'm very weary of that, especially when a lady says, God said that man that is walking there, God said he is my husband. And I think, oh, but six other women said the exact same thing to me, because he's really good looking and he's very attractive and really wealthy and still single. We often, and we should be careful, because God is not our playmate. God speaks, yes, but mostly we should keep quiet when he speaks, unless it's a word for the church that is encouraging. But there is a place where we trust God, and when we make a mistake, we carry on, because this is how we learn. Why does he allow it? Because how else will we learn? It's like a baby who needs to start walking. How will he learn if he never falls? If a baby gets up and he can run the 100-meter sprint, yeah, it wouldn't be such a big deal, would it? But he's going to fall because he's learning. And God wants us to hear his voice. And it's something that we exercise. We get better at it. The better we know him, the closer we grow to him. We need to not entertain the voice of the enemy. And when that question comes, we must not allow it. We must not allow the seed to become a tree. We must immediately uproot it. We must immediately deny it and say, I will not believe this lie in the name of Jesus. And yes, here is a little tip. When God speaks to us, we never feel insecure. We never feel insecure. When God disciplines us, we never feel unloved. When Anton and I discipline our children, they know they have been disciplined. Man, we can really, we know how to discipline. They know that they are disciplined, but they cannot deny that we love them. They know that they know that they know, because we show them, we tell them, we live a life of love. They know it. When Satan comes, we feel unloved and insecure. It is not the voice of God. Okay, let's move on. A second cause of doubt is people. Galatians 5 verse 12. I wish that those causing you to doubt will cut themselves off. We should never allow people to cause us to doubt. I'm not speaking about people who speak the truth into our lives. Like telling that lady, look, that man is most probably God did not speak to you about him. It's, you know, are you very sure? That is different. But there's a thing that we can sense inside of us. I remember when I became born again in 1995. There was something that I sensed within myself, and it was the Spirit of God that was impregnating me with the purposes of God, and I was extremely aware of it, and my family did not understand it. My family said to me, yes, yeah, sometimes people go through a phase and they feel all goosebumpy, and you know, it changes, and they said, just keep a low profile and don't speak so much about God. But the thing is, I knew that I knew that I knew. And now it is how many years later from 1995? 20 years. I know that I know that I know. Praise God that I did not listen to the people who love me so much. Because it's my family. Because Satan wants us to doubt what God has placed inside of us. And sometimes there is a dream, there is a vision, there is a knowledge of something that God has placed within us. And we cannot deny it. Have you experienced it? You cannot prove it. There's no proof for it. You cannot really speak about it because you don't know how to word it. But there's something within you, and you know it is there, and you know that it is going to grow until you give birth to that thing. And it is the purposes of God. And people will want us, and sometimes it is church people. Sometimes it is our brothers and sisters in church. We need to know God well enough to be able to stick to him when people bring doubt. We should listen to the truth that is spoken to us in love. We should. But at the same time, we should know God well enough. We should press into his presence well enough. And it is an attitude of the heart to be able to know when I should not doubt. So now, 20 years later, my family looks at us and they say, okay, so you're still around. This weird church that you joined is growing and growing. it's really happening. There must have been something real there. There must have been something real there. The third cause of doubt, 1 John 3 verse 6. Everyone who abides in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him nor known him. When we allow sin to become a part of us. When we do not recognize it and repent from it, it drives us away from God. There is this huge chasm between us and God. It's easy to fix. We come in humility and we repent. But sometimes we lose the fear of God and it causes us to doubt. We doubt His goodness. We doubt His motives. We doubt whether He knows us. We doubt whether He has a future for us. We need to be very aware of the importance of holiness. That does not mean that every time when we come into the presence of God, we need to repent. Did you know that? You don't need to start your time with God with repentance. That's liberating, hey? You can start with worship. And you don't have to think so hard about what your sins are. But when that conviction comes, we should act on it immediately. Immediately. It is like a cancer. When it is detected early, it can be removed and you will be fine. When it is too late, you might just die from it. We need to recognize sin and we need to be very humble. And sometimes it is extremely humbling to repent. But that is what we need to do, because often we need to repent towards God and towards people. Because if we allow that cancer to grow, we start doubting God in a big, big way, because we cannot enter His presence because of condemnation. The last reason that really causes us to doubt, second last one, John 12, verse 42. Still, however, even out of the rulers, many did believe in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Religion. The word says, there is a godliness denying the power of God. It is called religion. It is very, very dangerous. I remember I grew up in a very traditional church, and we had a man who was our neighbor. We lived on a farm, and he was our neighbor, and we all knew that he drank too much. he drank too much. He was a lovely man. He was especially good with kids, and he was really funny, and we loved him. But he was also, you know, his language, nothing was really showing that there was a lot of respect for God in his life. And the way he was treating, you know, the old racist South African, anyway. And he used to be an elder in the church, one of the main elders. And it was a very traditional church, so as church would start and then everybody would sit or stand or whatever, the congregation, and then the doors would open and the elders would take their seats, and everybody had to see how they came in and took their seats. And there this oom would sit, and the moment when he took his seat, he would look for us, the children, and mostly us because we were his nearest neighbor and he knew us quite well. And then when he caught our eye, then he would pull faces at us. And it was extremely entertaining. But I remember thinking, I was about 10 years old, and I remember thinking, how did he manage to become one of the main elders? How did he do that? Really, I don't get it. Because they were denying the power. Because it was not really regarded. Because it was not really important. Because you could do anything from Monday to Saturday as long as you came to church on Sunday with your suit and your tie. It is extremely difficult to serve God when we are under the yoke of religion. And make no mistake, the charismatic church is full of religion. Our shofar churches must sometimes really resist religion. It does not always come in a black suit and a white shirt and a black tie. It comes in various forms, but it comes. when we come under religion, we completely lose the power of God. We lose the passion, we lose the excitement, we lose the knowledge of this thing that I was speaking about, this thing within me, this Spirit of God here in my gut, telling me every single day there is purpose. There is something, and you are discovering it as you are laying down your life, paying the price for the gospel, carrying your cross every day. Okay. James 1, verse 2 to 4. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. When persecution comes, we should be happy. Because it is a sign that we are doing things right. And we should not doubt. So when somebody says, ever since I gave my life to God, it's so hard, I say, man, give me a high five. Well done. If it became easy, you did not become born again. I'm sorry. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that it becomes easy. It becomes glorious. It becomes beautiful. It becomes full. It becomes overwhelming. It becomes everything but easy. It is amazing. It is an adventure. It is a full life. It is life in abundance. We should not doubt when resistance comes. Friends of ours visited the church. They are in the full-time ministry, and they visited the church in Gauteng that they used to be part of. And they said the church doubled in the past 2 years. So they went from 2,000 to almost 5,000, more than doubled. They said, but it was so sad to them that the word, they only visited the one Sunday morning, and the word that the preacher brought was so, what's the word? Such an easy word, so friendly towards all kinds of people who live all kinds of lives. And I was thinking about it, and I realized it's easy for a church to grow if we are willing to compromise. People feel better when they go to church, so they will come, they will come, they will come. I'm not saying when a church grows well, they are compromising, not at all. We would love, we want our churches to grow, but not at the cost of holiness. So in this church, we do not do sex before marriage. We don't. And if you do it, we will love you, we will accept you, we will want you with us, but we will tell you and we will pray for you. And there will come a point when you will have to make a choice. Because we don't do that in this church. We don't steal. We don't cheat on our tax. We don't do those things in this church. And the spirit of the resistance that we experience is oftentimes simple persecution. We should count ourselves privileged. And we should just say, God, you are with me. I will get through this. You walk with me through this. I will get through this. Okay, I'm going to slow. Let's get to the good part of the sermon. What to do when we doubt? What do we do? Listen to Psalm 42, verse 5. I think this was King David speaking. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why do you moan within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him for the salvation of His face. We need to worship God. This is applicable for every sermon. Every sermon, any sermon you can bring this in, it is applicable. We need to worship God. Like we say when we do marriage vows, in the good times, in the bad times, in sickness and in health, when it is going well and when it is going terrible, we should worship God because it changes our mindset and it brings us to a place where we can see clearly. where our faith is restored within us. So when I doubt God, when I doubt His promises, when I doubt whether He will come through for me, I go and I worship. Whether I pray a prayer of worship, whether I sing a song of worship, whatever I may do, we all do it differently. Whether you have music on your laptop or whether you are too poor to have any kind of technology kind of device, you can sing. And if you don't have a voice, you can whisper, but you can worship God. We should do it blindly. We should do it without getting our minds in the way of it. We should simply, like children, just do it. Just worship God. It changes everything. Second thing to do when we struggle with doubt, James 5 verse 16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We need to go somebody, grab hold of them and tell them, listen, man, I really have a problem. I did that fairly recently. I went to an older, wiser lady in our church who's been through the mill, who's been through much. She knows a lot about the character of God. And I said to her, you have to help me. I really doubt. I doubt this and that and that. I don't think I know how to be a mother. I have no idea how to raise these children. I don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. We need each other. Yes, God is there. We should go to Him first. But He gave us each other. So she looked at me for a long time, and I expected her to really now tell me what to do. And after I spoke for about an hour straight, and I stopped, she said, I'm going to pray for you. I said, anything else that you want to say? She said, no, nothing else. I've got nothing else to say. I've got to go. I've got an appointment now. I'm like, I have to go now. She goes, unfortunately, I've got the next thing now. I'm like, okay, bye. 2 weeks and everything changed for me because I confessed, because I came out with it, because she prayed for me. And she did not appear to be extremely, full of advice. That was not the point. She went to God on my behalf and she said, God, and I know she did. I know she did it well. She said, God, look at her. You have to help her. She's really battling with her faith. And God, help me. Because we need each other. Thirdly, Habakkuk 2 verse 2. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he who reads it may run. So often, when we come as a family and Anton and myself as a couple, when we come to crossroads in our journey with God, we just look back and we remember how God has always looked after us, how He has never failed us. And many times, the way that God will look after us is not the way that we think He should. Do you agree? I remember once, maybe I've told this story before, forgive me if I did. We were visiting my parents, and we were very poor at that stage, relatively speaking, poor. So we had to go back. We lived in Potchefstroom, and my parents lived in Mpumalanga in a small town called Amersfoort. And we had to drive back from Amersfoort to Potch. So we had to fill up the car before we go, and we greeted my parents and everything and kids in the car, and off we went. And we stopped by the petrol station. So Anton says, can you please give me 200 rands or whatever? And I said, I don't have 200 rands. And he said, but I only have, I can't remember the amounts, but say he said, I only have 100 rand and we're not going to make it to Potch. We don't have enough money for petrol. And I was like, oh, what are we going to do now? And my parents don't have much money either, so we couldn't ask them. So Anton said, well, we will do it by faith. So we filled up the car with whatever we had, and we drove. And you know that petrol gauge thing, you watch it, and you watch it, and you watch it. And every 15 minutes or so, I say to Anton, do you think we're going to make it? And he goes, well, we'll see, which means no. So I was thinking, God, is this the day of the great miracle? Is this the day when you are going to fill up our petrol tank supernaturally? This was my prayer and Anton's prayer. So we were believing God for a sheer, absolute miracle that day. Because what else can we do in any way? So we made it to Vereniging, and that was it. No petrol anymore. God did not fill up the tank. We stopped, we looked, we made sure, nothing, no petrol, nothing. There's nothing that we could do. We were stuck. So we were fairly new in Poch, and we had nobody to phone that we knew well enough that would drive the hour and a half from Poch to Vereniging to bring us petrol. So finally Anton says, there's a pastor here that I met once. His name is Christo. He's really kind. So I said, oh God, help us. No, please. So I said to him, so are you good? And it was actually 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, church time. So he says, I'm going to phone him and ask him to buy petrol for us. I was like, oh God, please, I'm dying of embarrassment. So I said to him, okay, but please get out of the car and phone him far away. I don't want to hear it. I want to have nothing to do with it. So Anton did it. He got out of the car. He obviously prayed for courage. You know, you take courage, you take it, and you decide you're going to be courageous. And he found Christo, who was on his way to church, not very near to where we were. And he said, ach, Christo, man, ons het 'n rarige probleem. We don't have money and we don't have petrol and we have to get to Poch. Not our idea of God's provision at all. Asking somebody that we barely know. And Christo, being an angelic being, was late for church because he first came to us and he gave us twice as much as we needed to get to Poch. He probably thought, what are we going to eat for the rest of the month? And it was not long after that when their child died. She drowned. Guess who were the first people there when their baby died? We had petrol money. Why? Because God wanted to establish a relationship. And Anton was there a couple of weeks ago. Precious, precious people. They are a Shofar Network church now. And we have such a good relationship with them. And what could we do when they had a problem that was so much bigger than not having petrol? Their child died. And we could be there to love them and support them and pray for them. And we still have a strong relationship with them. Why? Because God has purposes. And God will do things in ways that we often don't enjoy. We need to bear with him. We need to humble ourselves. Okay. Oh, this was the whole point. Record the vision. We need to remember what God did for us. Revisit and know that he will carry on doing so in the future. Never fails us. He never fails us. Okay. I'm almost finished. Acts 2, verse 42. And they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. We need to stay in the fellowship. We tell people when they come for counseling, or for prayer, or for advice, should be careful to call it counseling. And they have so many battles and struggles. The first question is, do you have a small group? And very often they go, well, no, I didn't really like it, and I didn't really feel comfortable. And you know, one is tempted to say, go back, visit small group for 6 months, and if you still have a problem, then you can come, because it's quite obvious that you have nobody to support you. It is extremely important. That is why the Word of God says, do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. So I was with the Somerset West moms, some of them may be here, most of them are most probably at home, two Saturdays ago, and we were speaking about this. And one of the great things that we discussed on that Saturday is, no matter how tired you are, and no matter how busy your kids are, and all those things, you need to go to small group. You can leave early if you must. Whatever you do, you need to get out there and share your life with people. We need to share. We look at the Acts Church. They were in such unity. Your lawnmower is my lawnmower. That's what they did. They shared everything. Whatever is yours is now mine. And if you need it, you can use it. And if you have something that I need, I can use it. We need each other. And when we have each other and when we are in each other's lives, often when I doubt, I look at some people close to me and I see what God is doing within them. And I'm completely encouraged because it can't be anything other than God doing that. I see it. I live with them enough, closely enough, to see how God is providing for them and changing them. Some people, when they become born again, are very difficult to get along with. Impossible. And then they grow in God and they become the most amazing people. It can only be God. Okay. Last one. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are being lost. But to us being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the perceiving ones. The word of God says, to those who reject salvation, the word, the cross, is foolishness. It often takes something like death or cancer or liquidation to bring a proud person to the point where they can say, well, maybe the cross is not foolishness. when the plane falls, who does the atheist call? If you are in a place where there's no other hope than God, who are you going to call? You better know him. You better know him. When you really need him, you better know him. So the word of God says, do not be like the world who regard the whole message of the cross as foolishness. That is why we sometimes doubt, because the world gets to us and the world says, do you really believe that 2,000 years ago there was a man who called himself Jesus and he died for you? That is the foolishness that the Bible speaks about. Why do we know that it's not foolishness? Because we experience it. We know it. If I often, when I doubt, I think back of the year when I became born again, and I cannot deny that my life has changed. I can never deny what I felt, even my emotions. I can never deny what God has done in my life. I can never deny it. That is why I will never call the cross foolishness, because I have experienced. I have been there when God did mighty things. We need to understand that sometimes the world will get to us, but we must resist it and we must put our focus back on what God has done and what he is busy doing. And I thank that young lady for that word here this morning about the reflection of the light. We have no idea what the ripple effect is of our prayers, of our testimonies, of the lives that we live in the workplace. You will never know how far your influence can reach. There's no time to doubt. God is moving upon the earth. We are living in a time that is unbelievably wicked. There is no time for the children of God to doubt. Can we stand? Let's just close our eyes in prayer. Father, we thank you that You are so gracious with us, Lord. You understand us so well. And God, every morning your mercy is on you. And God, when you were asked, Jesus, when you were asked how many times to forgive, you said 77 times 7. So thank you, God, that we can come to you because of that cross. Because of that cross, because you died, because you gave your life, we can come freely, freely. And you forgive us. And you extend grace to us. And you say, it is fine, my child. I have nothing against you because I spilled my blood. I died on the cross so that you can come. And I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I want to ask you this evening, if you battle with doubt, as we said, we need each other and we are going to pray over each other this evening. If you battle to believe that God exists, if you battle to believe that He is good, if you battle to believe that He is going to come through for you, if you battle to believe that He's going to provide, if you battle to believe that He actually has a plan and a purpose for your life, if you battle to believe that you have a calling and you have a destiny, if you battle to believe that you have a very, very important contribution to make to the kingdom of God, if you battle to believe in any way whatsoever, won't you come to the front and we are going to pray over each other right now. Please do so right now. As we are praying and you still want to come to the front, you are most welcome. You are most welcome to come. I'm just going to ask those here in the front before we pray over each other. If you could just there where you are standing, if you can just have a conversation with God, and if you are in there and you didn't come to the front, but you still battle, that is more than fine. Wherever you are standing, just mention to God those things that you are battling with. Just give it to God. Speak it to God. Tell Him. Father, you hear us this evening, God. Some of us are only whispering to you. Some of us are just speaking from our hearts, not even making a sound. But God, you hear us this evening, God. You see our hearts, Lord. You see our struggles and our battles. And Father, this evening, and I want you to do this with me. Father, we repent. We want to say that we are sorry, Lord, because you are good and you are great and you are gracious. And you do have a plan and you do have a purpose and you do not favor anybody. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we pray that you will forgive us for doubting, Lord. I want to ask if we can have more ministry facilitators. We need 3 ladies, if we have. If you can just come to the front. Just lay hands on these people and just pray over them. However the Spirit of God is leading you, just pray over them in courage and faith. And eyes to see again. The rest of us, if we can just pray in tongues, those who can. I'm just going to ask the worship team if we can have one last song. And as we sing, just from our hearts declare to God our dependence on Him and our faith in Him. And while we do that, you are most welcome to come to the front for any prayer that you might want. And as we sing the song, let's just give it to God what He deserves.